you know, at Thanksgiving, you think we ought to be doing a Thanksgiving service. Why isn't the pastor doing a Thanksgiving service? But if you think about it, your gift is something God has given you for which you should give thanks. And so it's kind of appropriate that we do this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, begins this dissertation on spiritual gifts. It's going to last for three chapters. That's a pretty big chunk of 1 Corinthians. He begins it with the phrase, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And the material we're using here is from John Paco. I talked to John several times on the telephone, and we're using his material in Sunday school. So a lot of these definitions are, at best, paraphrases of his, at worst, exact quotes. Maybe it's the other way around, but I want to share them with you. You know, just some basics on spiritual gifts. And a couple of these we talked about. Number one, remember that a spiritual gift is a special ability given to each Christian by the will of the Holy Spirit to benefit the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that each Christian has each gift. But what it means is each Christian has at least a gift. And it's given to you by the Spirit of God, by His will. He chooses. You don't pick your gift any more than you pick your face or your nose or your ears. He gives it to you by His choice, and it's to benefit the body of believers that you're connected with. Again, just because something's not your gift doesn't excuse you from doing it. If you don't have the gift of mercy, you still need to be merciful. But those with the gift of mercy are drawn to a different level of showing mercy. And gift-oriented ministry, this is new. This I didn't talk about last week. It helps the body of Christ engage in loving relationships. It is so neat to see that occurring. And as we're studying gifts with loving relationships in the back of our mind, I see that very clearly, how that is, has already been evident to me. So our list of gifts, these come from a number of sources in the Scripture. Romans 12, 6 through 8 lists a number of gifts, and we discussed these last Sunday. Prophecy helps, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. We talked about those seven gifts last Sunday. This Sunday, our gifts are, well, let's just continue here. Let me list these for you. The remaining gifts are wisdom, we're going to talk about, and knowledge, and faith, healings, miracles, discerning of spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, an apostle. Those come from the passages in 1 Corinthians referenced there, chapter 7 and chapter 12. And then the remaining gifts come from Ephesians 4, verse 11. That would be evangelist and pastor. And then in 1 Peter is the gift of hospitality mentioned. So tonight we're going to talk about six gifts this morning. There's 20 we're going to talk about altogether. We talked about seven to start. We'll talk about six this morning, and then, Lord willing, the remaining seven next week. And these all come from the 1 Corinthians passage. And they're in your handout. You should have received a handout in your bulletin. If you want to take that out, you're welcome to do so. That has the definitions there. You might want to jot down any scripture references or things that stand out to you. We're going to talk about wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, and discerning of spirits today. So let's begin with the gift of wisdom. We're going to jump right in here. And I'm not a PowerPoint kind of guy. I'm not good at this kind of thing. It's not my gift. But I don't know if there's a gift of PowerPoint. I don't think there is. But please bear with me as I go through this, and you can follow along on your handout if you would. The gift of wisdom, the definition that we're working with is, read it with me silently. It is the gift of word of wisdom, is the Spirit-given ability to wisely apply the knowledge of God's word in a given situation. Okay? So this gift of wisdom is given by the Spirit. It's an ability to wisely apply the knowledge of God's word in a special situation. 1 Corinthians 12:8 says, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom," the NIV says, "to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." Now let me give you a couple examples of this. The most common example you hear in the Bible is Solomon. You know, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. God said, "I'll give you whatever you like. What would you like?" And he said, "I would like wisdom." And so you see, he was especially gifted by God with wisdom. He wrote many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. The 31 chapters there, I would guess all but maybe a handful of them are written by him. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, we understand. So he was especially gifted by God with wisdom. And I love what it says in 1 Kings 3. It says, "The people saw the wisdom of God was with him." So it's not just like he was a wise man because of all he'd lived through. This wisdom was evident to the people that it was a gift from God in his life. A contemporary example would be someone who clarifies an issue by bringing to light Scripture. So you're wrestling with something and someone says, well, you know, it says in Hebrews. And you're like, whoa, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That would be an example of it. Or another example is someone who with Scripture removes confusion. Have you ever been sitting in a small group or wrestling with on a committee about some issue or whatever, and somebody says, you know what, it would be really wise if we did this. And you're like, whoa, that makes a lot of sense. And they kind of keep you out of trouble. People with the gifts of wisdom are great to have around. You're wondering, do I have the gift of wisdom? Now, my wife told me, Steve, you might want to mention this. You're using some examples that are some pretty supreme people, like Jesus and Solomon. And so you've got people in the pew who are going to go, man, I'm not like Solomon at all, so I don't have the gift of wisdom. Well, I understand Solomon is an extremely gifted individual in Scripture. And you don't want to say, well, I'm not like Solomon, so I don't have this gift. A way to discern if you might have the gift of wisdom is to ask yourself some of these questions. And one of them is, do you study God's Word specifically to find life application to life situations? Some people study God's Word to understand doctrine better. Some people say, you know, I want to study God's Word to know about the end times. Or I want to study God's Word to really figure out the difference between creation and evolution and all that huge question. Those aren't real life application-oriented things. But if you study God's Word to say, I want to study God's Word to figure out how I can get along with my neighbor better. Or I want to study God's Word to find out how I can help my son have a better marriage. That's a good example of someone who might have the gift of wisdom. Do you speak with such insight on biblical topics that people often listen? Like when you speak up in a Sunday school class, do people give their attention to you in a special way? Third question, can you give answers to difficult situations that relieve tension? Have you been in a meeting where somebody just spoke up and said something and everybody kind of felt better? Or have you been with a family, maybe your family, and somebody says something to you? Maybe he's part of your family, maybe he's not, or she's not, and it's helpful in that situation. Number four, do you seem to perceive a situation when others don't? And number five, do you know how to find a biblical principle to cover a difficult situation or a given situation? So if you answer yes to those, rejoice. Maybe you've found one of your spiritual gifts. Go to the next gift on our list, and it's the gift of knowledge. The definition from Dr. Pecco is the gift of word of knowledge is a spirit-given ability to analyze and systematize biblical truth, along with the ability to recall particular segments of that truth when needed for a given situation. Now, if you don't have the gift of knowledge, you might be thinking, I don't even understand what all that means. Because the gift of knowledge is generally associated with someone who is pretty scholarly. The gift of scholar is what Peter Wagner calls the gift of knowledge. It is, let me read it to you and break it down, the gift of word of knowledge is a spirit-given ability, okay, we all the gifts are, to analyze and systematize biblical truth. So you're the kind of person who says, okay, here's all the verses that have to do with alcohol. I'm going to read all those and put them here and then develop an understanding of alcohol in Scripture. You like doing that kind of thing. You analyze it, you organize it or systematize it. Along with the ability to recall particular segments of that truth when needed for a given situation. So you go, well, you know, Lemuel's mom told him not even to look at beer. Or was it wine? I don't remember. Well, it must be wine. That's what glitters in the glass or whatever, right? So, yeah, okay. I can recall that for a particular given situation. Okay? By the way, both the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom have the phrase word of as modifiers. And that tells us that each one of them is for a specific situation used in a specific context. Let's look at some examples. One example, well, this example is Jesus, the biblical example. And I chose this passage out of the King James because of the word that is at the end of it. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The NIV says they were astonished at his teaching. But I like the use of the word doctrine there because it speaks of an understanding of God and who he is and how we relate to him. That is someone with the gift of knowledge. A contemporary example would be John Jamison, who I did not ask permission to share him because he would have been too humble to allow me to do that. But John is a person, you may or may not know John. Those of you who were at the Seder dinner that we held this past spring know John, because John organized that dinner. And some of you said, man, that guy has so many details there. How did he have that organized like that? Because he has the gift of knowledge. He studies and organizes teachings from Scripture. He sees how biblical teachings are woven together in Scripture, and he applies the Scripture as different situations call for different applications. That's someone with the gift of word of knowledge. Let's go to the next one, the gift of knowledge. Or no, let's stay on this one and ask some questions. Got my horse before my cart there. Ask yourself these questions. Do you enjoy organizing biblical truth? Charts and diagrams, those make a lot of sense to you. Do you memorize large segments of Scripture? I was just with someone this past week, and he said, I can't remember if he said he's memorizing Titus or Timothy. Wow, when he said that, I went, ooh, gift of knowledge, gift of knowledge. Okay. Do you reveal biblical knowledge to believers in a timely fashion? Are you able to do that? Do you use Bible knowledge to minister to the needs of believers? There are a lot of people that know the Bible, but they're not using it for ministry. They're using it for criticism or for tearing people down or whatever. That's not the gift of knowledge. You use it to minister to believers' needs. Do you study and interpret difficult passages of the Bible? Okay, let's move on to the gift of faith. It is a Spirit-given ability to recognize what God wants to do in seemingly impossible situations and to trust God to get His work accomplished. Okay. By the way, all of us who are saved have exhibited saving faith. That is, we have trusted God and have enough faith to believe Him. But the gift of faith is something above and beyond that. It is a higher volume, higher capacity faith than saving faith. It's mentioned in 12:9, to another faith by the same Spirit, he says. Some examples of this, the Apostle Paul, he's shipwrecked, and it looks like, or he's going to be shipwrecked, that the sea is tossing, and even seasoned veterans of the sea think, we are going to die. And God shows him, no, you're not, just trust me. And so he received and believed a promise from God that they'd be kept safe. He trusted in hopeless circumstances, and he spared everyone from death through faith. That's an example of the gift of faith in the Bible. Dr. Charles Shepson, who was here 2 weeks ago, is a contemporary example. You may or may not know this, but Dr. Shepson was a successful pastor. He was a dean of a college. He'd just gone to a church in Vancouver, British Columbia, was doing an excellent ministry there, and he felt God call him to go to a place called Fairhaven that did not yet exist. It was in the mountains of Tennessee. He went there and built a ministry for missionaries and pastors to receive counseling. Beautiful little chalets in the mountains of Tennessee, on Roan Mountain in Tennessee. He received a vision to build that. He stepped forward in faith. He never asked for money. Dr. Shepson never asked for money to do that. And yet, if you would go there, Laurel and I have been there on 3 occasions, twice just for a vacation, once because we needed to receive counseling. And when we were there, it was such a great time to be there. It was such a great ministry. It's beautiful. Some of the finest accommodations that we have ever stayed in. And that's a man with the gift of faith. Don't think, however, let me warn you again, don't look and say, well, I'm not like Dr. Shepson, so I must not have that gift. There are people in this congregation who have that gift. I believe it because our engineer said, we cannot build that ministry wing. We're biting off way more than a church like us can chew. It's too much. And through faith, and some of us felt that way. Some of us felt like, that's crazy to build that ministry wing. Well, let's stay here in Vancouver, British Columbia, and not go down to Tennessee. Let's stay in this building and not build that. Many of us, I would say almost all of us, but I can't say, because some of you had the gift of faith and said, no, God wants that to happen. So don't think because you're not Charles Shepson that you don't have the gift of faith. It's evident to me that some of us do. Just ask yourself some questions. Do you have visions where others do not? Vision where others do not. Do you believe God supplies in supernatural ways? Is it second nature for you to trust God with all your needs? Do you pray for specific needs so that answers can be verified? And do you find it easy to trust God even when the cause seems hopeless? If you would say yes to some or most of those questions, all of those questions, rejoice. Perhaps you found your spiritual gift. The gifts of healings, a definition. The gifts of healings is a Spirit-given ability to heal the sick and suffering believer. the Spirit-given ability to heal the sick and suffering believer. And it's listed in verse 28. He's listing second prophets, third teachers, workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing. And you'll notice there, it's gifts of healing. And in the Greek, it's actually gifts of healings. It's plural. And that's very puzzling to many people. In English, that sounds grammatically incorrect. But let's talk about some clarification here. Why the plural here in healings and in miracles, gifts of miracles? Dr. Simpson said perhaps it's because of the variety of kinds of healings and miracles. One person is healed of a physical malady, maybe cancer. Another person is healed of depression. I believe I was healed of asthma. Those are a lot of different kinds of healings. And so Dr. Simpson said it's because of all the different kinds. On the other hand, Dr. Keith Bailey, he said perhaps each healing is a gift, and that's why the plural's there. In any case, what I want you to pull from this is that God heals in a variety of ways. I do have to address, does God always heal? Because there's a false teaching that's gone around since Hector was a pup. I don't know how long that's been. But the false teaching is God always heals. If he doesn't, then it's because you lack faith or whoever prayed for you wasn't in tune with God. Well, just ask Timothy if God always heals. Timothy's instructed in 1 Timothy 5 regarding a stomach problem that he has. And he's not instructed, just pray harder, Timothy. He's entrusted, drink a little wine because of your frequent stomach problems. Ask Trophimus, who actually I believe he was left behind. Paul says, I had to leave him behind because he was sick in Miletus. Well, Paul, why didn't you just say, be thou healed? Well, because God doesn't always heal when he's asked to heal. Third, ask the Apostle Paul, who when I was reading, I found he had more than one occasion spoke about his weakness, his physical weakness. And it wasn't just the concept. Some people say he was blind. I tend to think he was suffering with a vision problem. But there were other problems he had as well. Ask Epaphroditus, who almost died. He was so sick. I'm thinking if you're with the Apostle Paul and God always healed, you don't even come close to death. But that's not the case. So in terms of clarification, does God always heal? No, I guess I would say that God heals as per his sovereign will. That we ask for it. We don't demand it. And he gives it as per his grace and his sovereign will. Does he give healings when we ask? Yeah. How many have been healed? Just put up your hand. I believe God has healed me. Yeah. Great. Great. Yeah, he does. So, yes, he does, but not always. What we need to be careful of is not to let those who abuse this work, because you see guys on TV abusing it, you read books where it's being abused, to cause us to dismiss us. God does heal. Here's some examples of it. Peter, you know that people would place their loved ones on mats just so when Peter walked by, maybe his shadow would fall on them. That's pretty remarkable. And another example, contemporary example, this is another man from my former congregation. I'm not using any of you in these examples because I don't want to embarrass you. Merle probably wouldn't want me to use him, but he's dead, so I can do that. Okay. But I believe that Merle, who was an elder at Bradford Alliance Church, and there's a couple Merles there, don't get him confused with the others. I believe that Merle had the gift of healing because he prayed for people and they were healed. And he prayed for more people than I did, and I was the pastor. But they would go to Merle and ask Merle to pray for them because God answered his prayers relating to healing. People were often healed, and he never took the glory, but he always gave it to Christ. One time, he told me this story. He never told anyone else this story. But one time, he was praying for a woman and after a Bible study, and this woman happened to be staying at the home where the Bible study was being held. And as he prayed, after he prayed, he opened his eyes, and a woman said, "It's gone. The pain is gone." And then she said this. She said, "Are you okay? Because it felt to me like the health from your body was coming into mine." And Merle said, No. It's from Jesus. He's the one who does the healing. I'm just praying." And that's an example, in my estimation, of one with the gift of healing. Some questions. Do you have the gift of healing? Do you find it easy to trust God to heal? Do you fast and pray for people to be healed? Do you see people healed when you pray? Have you seen emotionally distraught people healed through prayer? And do you believe that it's by Christ's death, his stripes, that we're healed? Merle loved the model of elders praying together, and he always insisted that every elder pray, because this was Merle's words, "I don't want anyone to think it was one of us who healed them. I want them to know it was Jesus. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. Gift of healing. Gift of miracles, similar. It's the ability to believe God for mighty acts contrary to natural laws, so God receives recognition for the miraculous event. Dr. Simpson said something important about miracles, because people are often cynical people that like to scoff at things, say, why don't we see lots of miracles? That it seems they always did in the Bible times. I don't know that they always did in the Bible times. They saw a lot of them, but we just hear the ones that they saw. We don't hear the ones they didn't see. You understand? That didn't occur. But Dr. Simpson says a miracle is more bold and startling, involving an effect so impressive as to be a distinct manifestation of the presence and power of God. In other words, a miracle is something wild, like, wow, a miracle. Then he goes on to say, these would lose their very emphasis if they became so frequent as to cease to be extraordinary. If miracles happened every couple minutes, they would not be miraculous. They would just be what happens. Okay? Some examples. The Apostle Paul. This blows my mind every time I read it. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. That is miraculous. That is amazing. Okay? And I was trying to think of an example, and the example I thought of is Sammy Morris. Dr. Shepson says I should show you the movie of the life of Sammy Morris, but having read the book, the movie leaves a lot to be desired. Sammy Morris was a young African prince. He was taken captive by the opposing tribe in Africa, and he'd never seen a white man. He'd never heard the gospel. And one night, he heard a voice say, run. And he ran, and through the jungle he was led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. A little black boy in Africa, through other tribes that would have taken him prisoner and almost certainly put him in slavery or killed him, past the slave traders to a missionary village where he was led to Christ. When he received Christ as his Savior, he wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit. The missionary said, I don't know anyone who can tell you about the Holy Spirit. Mr. Merrick could tell you about the Holy Spirit. You should probably go see him. He's in New York, but there's no way a boy like you can go to New York. He went down to the sea, and he miraculously got aboard a ship, landed in New York, got out. The first person he spoke to, he said, can you take me to Mr. Merrick? It was a bum that went to the mission where Mr. Merrick served. The bum took him there for a buck, and Sammy didn't have a buck. But when he got there, he said, Mr. Merrick pays all my bills. Mr. Merrick gave the bum a buck. He learned about the Holy Spirit. He went to Indiana, to a place called Fort Wayne, Indiana, to a very small, dying college called Taylor College. And Taylor College, through the ministry of Sammy Morris, survived a very difficult time, moved out of Fort Wayne to upland Indiana, a rural area. Later, they bought Fort Wayne Bible College. And today, my son lives in Sammy Morris Hall. Kind of amazing, huh? His story is miraculous. People were touched by God through his life, and Taylor University exists today. Miracles. Do you have the gift of miracles? Well, do you experience God's intervention in impossible situations? One time, a young man at Toccoa Falls, he was a Baptist guy, and he was telling a story that he was walking into he was a nurse, an RN, walking into a medical facility, and there was a young woman walking out, and the wind caught all her books and papers, and they all went, whew, they scattered, all these files, they scattered. And the wind had been blowing all day. And Alex, for some reason, he just went, peace, be still, in the name of Jesus. And the wind stopped. And he helped that woman pick up her her papers, and she went like, she's like, who is that guy, you know? That's pretty miraculous. Have you seen people healed instantaneously as a result of your ministry? Has God miraculously changed the life of someone as a result of your prayer? Do people tell you that when you pray, God works in their lives? You find it easy to believe God for miracles. Good questions. And these questions, by the way, are in Dr. Paco's book. If you don't have a copy, speak to Perry. I think we have a copy available. The gift of discernment is a spirit-given ability to discern whether information said to be from God is in reality satanic, human, or divine in origin. You know that everything you hear from a pulpit is not from God. Even when I speak, you know that, right? Sometimes it's human. Hopefully when I speak, it's never satanic, but just turn on some other speakers sometimes, and you have to wonder. Well, the gift of discernment helps you distinguish that. It's listed there in verse 10. some examples of this. The Apostle Paul, you know, once when they were going to the place of prayer, they met a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, that's true. That's a good thing. It's probably lending credibility. No, it was becoming a chaotic distraction. And the Apostle Paul just said, "Come out of her." And he discerned that that was not the Holy Spirit speaking, but an evil spirit speaking. And of course, that ended her fortune-telling days, and she came to a knowledge of Christ. Contemporary example, someone who sees truth while others are still deceived. Don't confuse the gift of discernment with the gift of criticism. It's easy to do. And criticism is not a gift. If you're the kind of person who every time someone claims to be speaking for God goes, "I don't know if I believe that." That may be a different spirit that's working in your life, and you might want to talk to some beloved elders or counselors about dealing with that. The gift of discernment, some questions that you can ask yourself. Number one, do you readily recognize error in religious teaching? Number two, can you detect half-truths? Number three, can you discern the work of the enemy in the life of Christians? Number four, do you discern the origin of teaching as being from God, Satan, or human source? And number five, do you see errors in books that others miss? Have you ever been given a book from someone and you're like, "God, I can't believe they gave me this book," you know? Chicken Soup for the Soul. You ever read that stuff? People have given me that after they read it and said, "Well, Pastor, this is just such a great book. There's so much truth in there." And there is, and, you know, there's 100 of those different Chicken Soup for the Soul for fishermen, for pastors, for truck drivers, whatever. Sometimes I'm reading that and I think, what in the world were they thinking? This is just anti-Christian, let alone not Christian. If you're the kind of person who sees that, maybe the gift of discernment is yours. Let me give you a conclusion here, okay? Those are only 6, so the 20 gifts we'll be studying. You should by now, though, in your 2 lists of gifts that you have over the past 2 weeks, have put a couple check marks besides ones that you think, yeah, maybe these are my gifts. But if you haven't, don't worry, there's 7 remaining. Also, let me remind you, sometimes even though you don't have a gift, you're called to fulfill the role. And third, let me ask you to encourage others to seek their gifts. And if you see someone operating in a gift mode, say, "Wow, I think maybe you're using your gift. It is neat to see you doing that." And finally, this week, talk to God in prayer concerning your spiritual gift. Okay?